Would you open your Bibles to John, the first chapter? This is 1 John, excuse me. 1 John, as we go through the Fundamentals of Christian Living series, we are in number 2 of 14 sermons, and as we walk through 1 John, and the title of the sermon today is Walking in the Light. Are you walking in the light of Christ? We can get caught not walking in the light. And it is a practice. You'll hear the words actually in John as he says it's a way of life as we practice our walk. Walking in the light means to have fellowship. And when you read fellowship in the scripture here in John, he means, do you know the Lord? If I said I have fellowship with my son, you obviously know I know him. If I have fellowship with Joseph, you know that I know him, that we have fellowship. You see, if this isn't like having a potluck. This isn't like going out to dinner. When John says, do you have fellowship, is do you know him as your personal Savior? We need to walk consistently in the light. And I know we all sin. And he's going to be very frank with us. We're going to sin. But what do? We have an advocate. And so we need to be caught doing the right thing. I was in Great Falls, Montana last November hunting with my brothers and my dad, something I don't get to do very much. And we were going on the east side. It's on the other side of the tracks in Great Falls. There is actually another side of the tracks in Great Falls. And it's my birthplace. And we were driving, and we're just crossing the tracks in the snow, and there on the side, I don't remember it ever being there, was an adult bookstore. We called them dirty bookstores. That's what we always called them. And it was sitting there, a little shack-looking place. I said, I don't remember that. My brother says, yeah, that's been there quite a while, actually. He says, you know, last winter, we had a bunch of ice and snow, and a man driving a Volkswagen Bug come rolling over the tracks, lost control, and ran into that thing. The building injured 12 people inside the dirty bookstore. When the police report was done, all 12 said that they were in the Volkswagen van. That van was packed out, hit an empty building, caught not walking in the light. I have a friend up in upstate New York. He's a captain up there. He's retired now. And they have a little rule up in upstate New York, the troopers, and that is when they get about an inch of snow on the ground, they have to put chains on. They have to get out of their car, get the chains, put them on there, because you get in a wreck, you get in trouble. And he says it was blizzarding. It was the first snow. It was in October, upstate New York. And he says, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm doing my paperwork. I'm barely awake. When the phone rings, I answer it, and a hysterical female on the other side, saying that one of my troopers has just wrecked in her yard. She lived on a state route highway on a farm district corner, and he lost control in the snow and rolled his police car up on her yard. She is screaming. He says, hey, we're getting an ambulance going there. Is he okay? Do you see the trooper? Yes, I see the trooper. Is he okay? Is he bleeding? No, he's putting chains on his car. Well, my buddy said, I got there and put my arm around my trooper and said, so why are you putting chains on the car? He says he didn't skip a beat. He says, Sarge, it's so much easier when it's upside down. Oh, boy. Yeah, we have to be more consistent than that. And we're going to be talking about that. You know, really, a great title for this sermon today is Your Sins and Jesus. Your Sins and Jesus. We're going to read a piece of scripture here. And when I speak about your sin and my sin, you need to fill in the blank. I can't read your minds, your hearts. And if you're waiting for me to name your sin, I might not do it today, but I'll name a bunch. But if I'm not, you need to name it. You need to get real with the Lord. You need to get honest with God. And come out of the dark and come into the light. And for this world, our deeds are full of darkness, and we do things in the dark. That's why swing shift is overlapped with graveyard on the police department. It's all this evil's going on during the late hours because men love the darkness. And we got to come out of that and stand in the light, and it's very difficult. And today, I hope the scriptures shine light on you, and it might get uncomfortable. It might sting a little bit because John's not going to pull any punches here by the power of the Holy Spirit through the scripture. He's going to tell us if you're in fellowship or not today. Would you stand with me as we read this scripture? 1 John 1, 5 through 2, 2. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Double emphatic. No, not all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is a propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the conviction of it, how it cuts, how it calls us to arms, how it calls us to truthfulness. May, Lord, your word reach out today, and may we step into the light, no matter how uncomfortable it might be. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Like everything else, it starts with God and what you believe about God. John started that in the 1 John. At the first verse, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld with our hands and handled, concerning the word of life. He starts with God. He does it again in verse 5. He says, what? God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. I want to ask you what you feel about the Lord. How is he to you? You may not know just how pure and holy he is, that in him there is no darkness at all. Everything begins with a belief in who God is before we can even see who we are. The greatest of all wisdom is to know God and to know yourself. Calvin said that. Because if you don't know God, you'll lie about yourself. You'll say, I'm a pretty good fella. I'm doing okay. I'm better than Joe Johnson. Well, Joe Johnson isn't the measuring stick. It's Jesus Christ. And we all must face him sooner or later. And we have a lot of different beliefs in our world today. God is not a yin-yang. You know, the yin-yang symbol, it's about a circle with a kind of a strip through it. On one side is black with a white dot. On the other side is white with a black dot. And it says, in every evil, there's a little good. And in every good, there's a little evil. That's not true. That is not true with the God we serve. Now, many, many false gods they did that. But Jesus is light of the world, and there is no darkness in him at all. And with this, we compare ourselves. In many other religions, their gods, well, they have some quality issues, and are at times even evil. Can you remember Moloch? They offer their children to the god of Moloch. They would sizzle them on a frying pan. Babies. The king of Israel did it. And yet he was forgiven for it. Well, we do it today in abortion. We offer our children up. But the God of the Bible has no evil at all, and no darkness from any angle is visible. And if there's any darkness in you, it's not from God. Many people say that God is evil because he punishes sin, and at times it's very severe. However, a holy and just God must punish sin exactly to the letter of the law. Every one of our sins is going to be punished exactly how it should be. Every one of us. And either Jesus can pay it for you exactly how much it costs, or you can, by going to hell. That is a holy and right judge. That is the God we serve, and he is right. And we sometimes think, well, man, everybody else is doing it. It doesn't matter if everybody else is doing it. You're going to stand before a holy God, and in him is no darkness at all. How's it going to go? I was driving down Virginia Street a long time ago, early in my career, and a man comes stumbling across there. He's a little inebriated, and he's walking diagonal down the middle of South Virginia Street, North Virginia Street, right in front of Fitzgerald's, and I'm driving there, and everybody's looking at me. Here I'm a patrolman, and this man's jaywalking, clearly, won't get out of the road, looks at me and like, whatever, and disrespectful, and I finally hit my overheads, get out on him. Say, hey, partner, will you get out of here? Everybody jaywalks. Just belligerent to me. Well, in Nevada, we don't have an infraction, all you that are from California. Infraction is something I cannot arrest you for. No such thing in Nevada. I can arrest you for jaywalking. And I told this man, hey, you can't do that. Everybody else, he's belligerent. I hooked him up, putting him in the car. What are you doing? Well, you know, I said, you broke the law, and I'm going to arrest you for it. Well, everybody else doing it. I don't care if everybody else doing it. Today, you're going to jail for it. And I don't care what you say. And I was right, and he was wrong. He broke the law. Right? That's hard to take, isn't it? And I booked him in a $46 bail. And he had to bail himself out $46, which he didn't have. And he learned a lesson. Let me ask you this. Would you have the same attitude of God judge you for all your petty crimes? When you're standing before someone with no darkness, not a Reno police officer, but the holy God of Israel, that you keep saying is something that everyone else is doing, would you tell him that? It's just a little lie. It's just a little pot. It's just a little porno. It's between two consenting adults. I mean, the law says it's okay. Man, if that's your standard, welcome to Reno, Nevada. It's only a few curse words. And so on and so on and so on. Your petty little sins will find you out on that day. My friends, with the Lord, there is no darkness at all. And these seemingly benign sins are much bigger than the light of his glory and grace. And the message of today, that God is light, is not taken with sufficient seriousness in our world today and in our church today. When we see him in his glory and his light, there will be no petty sins. They will be huge for us. You know, when I taught ethics, I taught them the bell, the book, and the candle. Hey, you're coming up on an ethical dilemma? Think about the bell, the book, and the candle. I challenge you today to do that. Hey, any bells going off in your head? You know what happens. A guy offered me 4 new tires because I was a real police officer on my car, my private car. Should I take it? No. That's a gratuity. But bells went off. I went, why is this guy? He's probably going to come back and ask a favor of me. Something, it's just not right for me to take. A bell going off. We call that bell the Holy Spirit. It's a whistleblower in our heart and our head. And we say, hey, this isn't right. And we know it. And the Lord's convicting us. Because some things are very close. Well, that's the bell. The book. Hey, does it say not to do it in here? Does the Bible say? How many times do I have to hear, sometimes from myself, but the Bible says it, but it's a special circumstance. No. The Bible says don't do it, don't do it. That's what. And then the candle. Basically, that's saying, hey, in the light of day. Yeah, this is Channel 5. What'd you do again, Cody? Oh, no comment. Okay. That's probably a wise thing, Cody. Can you tell your story in the light of day? Hey, would your kids be proud of you? Could you stand in front of the church here and say, well, this is what I did, and I'm proud of it? Can you really do that? Well, John is working with something that we're working with today in America. And that is, we have these three statements. You'll see them right there when I was reading them. Could you say, if we say, if we say, if we say. See, he's dealing with stuff that we're dealing with today. Frustrating things in our churches and in our lives. And really, we need to begin to be a church, a real church, and we got to get real with the scripture. This is what God says. And the first one is, these are basically the three common statements of sinners. Lost people. Lost people. First one, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We call this the habitual offender. The habitual sinner that says, I'm a Christian. That, according to the scripture, is a lie. It's just the same thing over again, over again, over again. We never defeat this sin. It dominates our life. We continue and continue and continue, and it comes back because we have probably not placed it in what God says it is. So, you know, the active alcoholic Christian? No, no such thing. The fornicating Christian? I'm going to shack up and I'm going to live with somebody. I'm fornicating. Not possible. Hey, a homosexual Christian, I'm a gay believer. Not possible, according to this scripture. I'm a greedy Christian. Not possible. This is a habitual sinner, and God says, you're in the dark. You do not have fellowship with me. I know this might sting, but the Bible says that if you are habitually practicing sin, you are lying to yourself and to God and not living a life of fellowship with God. That means you're lost. In fact, these sins should break your heart, my heart. We should be weeping over them. That we would read it in the Bible, that Christ has died for us, shed his blood, and we play games like this. Thankfully, by the grace of God, the scripture tells us, hey, if you're there, there's a cure. You're practicing sin today? You've got it going. You know what it is. You can put your finger on it. It's continually. God's been asking you and calling you to repent. He says here in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you see what that said? It says, if we walk in light, you know what? At some point you're going to say, I'm going to obey. If it kills me, I'm going to obey. I'm going to turn from my sin, and I'm going to turn to Christ. Not only that, it says you're going to have fellowship one with another. You're going to go to church. That's what it says. As he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The cure is very simple. Come into the light of fellowship with God and his people, and your sins will be made manifest. They'll come out, and the blood of Jesus, his son, will cleanse you from all your sins. Because once you see your sins like God does, you'll flee to Jesus. You can see it's going to drag you to hell. You see you're desperate. Until we get desperate, do we flee to Jesus? Because we're going to try to love our sin and keep our sin as long as we can until we see it's an anchor to hell. Come into the light of the gospel, preaching and teaching of the Bible, and your sins will be made very clear to you. And you can confess them, and Jesus will cleanse you from them. And maybe even now, friends, you're feeling the heat of the gospel, and it's uncomfortable. Praise God. Just hang on. Just hang on for a moment. Don't get offended. Just receive it and say, how can I get out of this? It says we have fellowship with one another. The reason that people will not come to church is they do not have fellowship with God because they are not walking like they should. They're walking in darkness and are lying to themselves about it. They agree that other people's acts of deliberate and clear-cut sins are not compatible with true religion. They agree with that. But where they fall is they deny that any of their acts fall into that category themselves. Jesus is calling you out of such a life of lies as this. And he did it all through the Bible. He called that woman at the well. You have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have truly said. Wow. He spoke into her life. Hey, the woman caught in adultery. neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The rich young ruler, hey, sell all you have, give to the poor, come follow me. Can't do it. He left weeping, for he had much. The Pharisees, you are of the devil, your father the devil. Called him out. And so on. Time would fail us as we talk about Jesus and calling us out. He's calling you out. The cure is come into the light. And I know you're filthy, and I know you've been saying you're a Christian, but you're not. You've practiced something you know is wrong, and you had no conviction over it, and now it's stabbing you in the heart, and Christ is saying, come to me. Spurgeon says, I will flee to Jesus even though he's holding a sword. He's my only hope. Come to him. Forsake your sin and live. Now there was a whole other group of people there too, and that was this. In verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, the truth is not. There's actually people that believe we don't have a sin nature. We don't have a sin issue. Wow. I see it quite often, actually. I come across it. I was in an ethics class once, and a lady raised her hand and said, I believe we're born with a clean slate. I said, really? Wait till you have kids. My little precious Joel. You know, chocolate running out of his mouth. Who ate the cookie? I don't know. Jeremiah. Jeremiah sucking on a pacifier in the middle of my... He can't even hardly walk. And I walk into our hallway, and there's a big line, pencil line, marker line, down my hallway wall, and little cars and trucks and all this stuff on this line. At the end, it says J-O-E-L. I said, who wrote this on the wall? Joel said, Jeremiah. He might remember that. I didn't have to teach him how to lie. He was born in his trespasses and sins. We're not born with a clean slate. We have a sin nature. A mature Christian is in active battle, warfare with the sin that is besetting them. A mature Christian does. He's in the fight. He's fighting these things. Instead, we deceive ourselves into thinking that our nature is made by a creator and then must be perfect, right? I mean, the creator made us, and they deny the fact that we are a fallen race of men and our very nature and propensity toward evil is evident within us. In fact, we love sin, and we avoid the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we get all silly, silly controversies over what is truth, and we deny absolute truth. We're like Pilate. What is truth? Right before Jesus, he's looking at truth, and he missed it, and begin the slippery slope of seeing all things as right in our own eyes. And by this, we deceive ourselves into thinking that I can have my own truth and not the only one truth of Jesus Christ. Here is the American life right here. They don't believe they're sinners. We begin to start making statements like, you can't legislate morality. What's right for you is not right for me. The Bible has a lot of different interpretations. Remember Samuel Clemens, Mark Twain said? They asked him, doesn't it bother you all the stuff you don't know in the Bible? Not as much as it bothers me the stuff I do know. I don't have to go to church to have a relationship with God. Church makes me feel uncomfortable. Well, no kidding. You've been living in the dark, and you've been deceiving yourselves for years, and now the lie of the truth is looking at you face to face, and it's going to be uncomfortable. You got to hang in there. I was 15 years old. Went back to our old church, the one I was born in, Fairview Baptist Church. Went there this last November. I remember the first time I walked in there at 15 years old. Hadn't been back there since I was a little baby. I don't even remember it. I walked in there. I actually thought I was a Christian. But I saw young men and women praying. And I thought, I can't do that very well. And I'm not living like I should. These kids are. Hey, man, I was under heavy conviction. I was uncomfortable. And Pastor Mark, he, same as my name, came up to me. He was a youth guy, young guy, vibrant. Hey, Mark, I want to talk to you. You know, I think he saw something. And he said, hey, I want to ask you a question. If you were to meet Jesus today, what would you tell him? Oh, yeah. You know, I'm Bill Morton's son. I got to be a Christian, right? And I'm sitting there going, well, I didn't know what to say. Hey, if you don't know what to say today, you probably are lost. If you don't know what to say, if you had to meet Jesus today, you probably don't know him. And I asked him on around, and someone grabbed him by the shoulder and said, hey, Pastor Mark, can you, oh, hang on, I'll be right back. Think about that. I got to think. Oh, I'll say thank you. And so when he came back, I said, hey, I would just say, thanks, God. Well, all right, I'll take that. And I knew it wasn't enough. I was back there last November, and he was there. Pastor Mark was there still. This is like 30-something years. He's in a wheelchair. He looks like this. And I went up to him, and I thanked him for just embracing me and making me feel uncomfortable and waking me up that I was lost. And I knew scriptures. I could quote scriptures to you. And I was faithful in church because my mom drugged me to church. Yes, I had a drug problem. Hey, what do you do? This is what you do with someone who doesn't think they're a sinner. The cure, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. You're going to have to confess it. You're going to have to confess to Christ that you're a sinner. You know, confess doesn't mean, sorry, Jesus. No, this is where we agree with God what he says about sin. We agree. We call it the same name and everything. We say we're wicked, that we love sin, that we're hell-bent, and we need to be delivered. And by the way, he knows what it is already. You're not confessing it so he can find out. He wants you to confess it so you will agree with him. Can we just agree on what you're doing is wrong and that you're going to forsake it? Use the words the Bible used for sin. The meaning of confession is just agreeing with it. An affair is when I go out with my wife and have dinner. If I go out and cheat on my wife, it's an adultery. I'm an adulterer. I didn't have an affair. Cohabitating is fornication. It's sinful. Same-sex marriage is sodomy. Call it what it is. And agree with God so you can be healed from it. Pornography is lust of the eyes. It will take your joy of all your life. It'll take your marriage. A white lie is falsehood. And so on, and so on, and so on. We got to call it what it is. If we water it down and call it a mistake or you slipped, you're not agreeing with God with what your sin really is, and you're doomed to repeat it. You see, you're taking the cost of it. If you put a light sentence on your sin and take the high cost of sin away, then you'll be willing to pay the price again. So call it what it is. Real confession agrees with what I've done with the sins of my body, the sins of our body. Do you understand? Fornicating, homosexuality, adultery. You're worthy of death, the Bible says. It's serious. What did they kill people for in the Old Testament? You slap your parents, you died. That's so disrespectful. You swear them out, you got stoned. We don't live in that day. There was many kids that did. That you must agree that I've trampled under the foot of the Son of God and have regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace, Hebrews 10. You can do this. Confess it. It should bring us to despair over our sins and flee to the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ. I was driving down South Virginia at 9th Street, big old cottonwoods, they're still there today. This man's mad, they called the police, and he sees me rolling up, and he just takes his fist and punches a tree. Boom! That big around. Not a leaf fell off. Broke three of his knuckles. I said, man, you're cool. Why do you do that? I said, you didn't even mark up the bark. What are you punching? I'm mad. No one cared he punched a tree. You know, you might be able to go up and slap your dog around and get away with it. You slap your wife at domestic violence. You go to jail immediately, per the law. No pass go, nothing. Domestic violence, I don't even have to be on scene to see it. There's evidence of it, and you go to jail. You slap a policeman, gross misdemeanor. If you hurt him, felony. See, it's kind of going up from a tree. You see that? Hey, you walk down here to the governor's office in Carson City and say, Brian Sandoval, come here. You're going to Carson City, all right? The state prison is where you'll end up. Hey, you go, President Obama, just want to say something to you. Who? And punch him in the guts if you can get close enough. Good luck. You're going to federal prison. And yet I put Jesus on the cross. I've slapped him in the face, spit on him, pulled his beard out from my sin, and I'll go to hell for that if Christ doesn't save me. You see, it's about authority. This is a creator of the world. And we got to get serious about what our lives are and how we're living them, because we deserve it. When we face and we confess and agree and feel the heaviness of the burden of our sin and the lostness of our soul, we will truly confess and come fleeing to Christ and Him alone. This has always been the office of the law, to whip us to Christ, to show you how bad off it is. Is the heaviness of your sin heavy? Are you going to push it off? Everybody else is doing it. God's going to grade on a curve. No such thing in the Bible. It's on Jesus and Jesus alone. Lastly, and I must go, there's not only those that deny, you know, they're walking in darkness, but they say they're not. Then there's ones that say, I have no sin nature. Then there's others that say, I haven't sinned. I haven't actually done it. I believe in sin, but I haven't done it. That's crazy. I mean, if people are arrogant enough to say, I don't have a sin nature, they're definitely arrogant enough to say, I've never sinned. I mean, I hear this from small children, and it's comical. It's kind of funny. You know, I'll sit a child down in my office. Parents want me to talk to him. I said, well, are you a sinner? Mm-mm. No, sure. You haven't done nothing wrong? Nope. I said, well, we'll talk next year when we're ready to talk. That's kind of funny, but when an adult does it, that's alarming. I had three gentlemen break down in our parking lot out here. And they had their guns and stuff. They're out shooting rabbits, and they're waiting for a ride. And I said, wow, it's a God appointment, right? Break down in a church parking lot. And I said, come on in, I'll give you a Coke. Cool. They're 18, 19, 20 years old. And they sit in my office. I get them trapped in there a little bit. And sit in front of the door. They can't get out, you know. And I start getting on the subject I want to get on, the gospel. Took me a little while, around here. I finally got on it. And I'm talking about the gospel and how much Jesus loved them and all that kind of stuff. And I start going down the line. How you doing? This 18-year-old boy, I get to him. I said, so, have you ever sinned? I mean, that's a very easy question. Yes. He goes, no, never have. You've never done anything wrong. His other two buddies went. He was serious. I said, really, never done nothing wrong. No, you see, he has this big comparison. I've never killed nobody. Oh. I don't rob people. I don't go in there. Good for you. You're doing great. You haven't murdered nobody. Wow, what a standard, huh? I said, well, I tell you what, the Bible says, if you look on a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery or fornication with her already. In fact, the Bible says that if you speak a lie, you're full of falsehood. And I just started talking things like that. You start taking things that belong to you. You're stealing. You know, stuff like that. You know what he said? He says, hey, with what you just said, I'm not prepared to meet the Lord. I went, hey, you're closer to the Lord than you were 3 minutes ago. Hey, we had to break up. Things got really kind of heated in there. That was a lot of light. Got uncomfortable. They said they would come back. They never did. Hey, where are you at on this? Do you think you've never sinned? When's the last time you asked God to forgive you? I hope it was this morning. I hope you have an active knowledge and understanding that every day we must come to Christ. He says, the cure here is, my little children, I love that when he says that, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Hey, you're going to sin more. until you realize you're a sinner. And then you can do something about it. Christ will give you the power over sin. If you keep standing there saying, no, I haven't sinned, you're going to continue to sin even more. But he says here, I write this thing so that you may not sin. I know you don't want to be a sinner, but you are, so let's sin less. And it says, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. Wow, we see here, the Bible says in Romans, there's none righteous, not even one. So when you say you don't sin, you're telling God he's a liar. God's a liar. Well, we know that that won't be true. Romans says, call all men liar and Jesus is the truth. Now, it says here that Jesus is two things for us, and we'll close with that. He is our advocate and he is our propitiation. A wonderful, wonderful thing. Have you ever had anybody go to bat for you? I mean, you needed somebody to go and help you out. I love being that person of peace. Just to go and say, can we solve this? Can you help me with this? I've had people when I was a policeman say, hey, I got this ticket. Can you go take care of it for me? I said, no, I'm sorry. I can't do that. You have to go to that judge and why don't you just tell him you're sorry? I bet he'll cut it in half, sure enough. But Jesus here is our advocate. When we look it up in the Greek, it means comforting intercessor. He went to bat for me and for you. Basically, the grace of God is so rich that Jesus comes to us and says, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. Let's just, I have a deal. I'll die for you. I'll be an advocate. I will take your place between you and the Father, and I will be your advocate. I will speak for you. Man, I need that. I need that so bad. Not only that, he's going to stand there and says, he loves you. The Son loves you, and the Father loves him. He says, he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's ready to bless you if you use Jesus the advocate. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's your only hope. A propitiation, I love that word, means expiator. Not only did Jesus take your place, propitiation means to ease the wrath. Did you know that you have sinned against the holy God and his wrath is upon you, and it's coming, by the way. Either at your death or if he comes in the sky today, he's coming and the wrath of God is upon us, the Bible says, and Jesus stands in the way as our propitiation. He takes it and eases the wrath. So when that he looks at us now, it's as if we're his children. He, in fact, we are the children of God. Christ has done all that, and we got to stop saying we're not a sinner, or we have no sin, or, yeah, I'm a Christian, but really I got side sins. That's all junk before the Lord. And the Bible says here, we got to get real about it. Now we come to decision today. Which one are you? You can only be for. You can either be living for the Lord today, or you're saying you're walking the light and you're not. Now, I can't tell, by the way. But you know. Or you say, you know, I don't have a sin nature. I don't have any sin in my life. I don't even have a propensity. That's a lie. Or I've never sinned. I just don't sin. Well, you just compartmentalized some stuff, so all you did. You did what that young man did. At least you have not a murderer. You know, you're not Charles Manson, so you must be okay. It's a call. It's a call for you today. And it's a decision you made to make today. For you don't know what happens to you tomorrow. I was rolling up years ago. In fact, it was so long ago. I was in an 86 Plymouth Diplomat, black and white. The old, like Adam 12 cars. And not quite that old, but I'm running up 395 instead up here because we always, that's kind of our long distance and we have to run. And I'm going 85, that's as fast as the diplomat would go. And I'm burying this thing and I'm heading up and here's this guy in front of me and I'm just pacing him and I'm just following him. I'm right behind him. I'm thinking, you got to slow down. I can't pull him over. I got a hot call going on instead. And so I'm running around. I said, man, I wish I could pull this guy over. I'm like pacing him for a mile and a half. He's going 85. And finally, I get a code 4 up here. That means, you know, no one, no more needed help. I said, perfect. Bloop. boom. I hit the lights on him, boom. He pulls over. I pull up on his window. I say, hey, you know, they'll question you here. Hey, what do you think I'm stopping you? I have no idea. I said, you don't. I've been pacing you for the last mile and a half. You're going 85 miles an hour up the freeway. Fast as my car could hardly go. And he says, no, I was going speed limit. Back then it was 55, remember? It was horrible. And I said, hey, you know, if you just tell me you're not a speeder, I'm a patrolman. I'm not a traffic cop. I hate traffic. But if you just tell me that you were speeding, I'll probably let go. Nope. What? Speed? I said, buddy, let me make it even more clear. If you can tell me right now that you're not speeding, I'll let you go without a ticket. Nope, I wasn't speeding. Hang on a minute. I go dig up. I go through one ticket book a year. So I have to dig it out of my box, pull it out, dust it off, come up there, write him a ticket for 85 and a 55, write him for illegal lane change and falling too close, and anything else I could think of. And said, here, press hard, 5 copies. And yet we think we can walk into heaven and say, I'm not sinning. And I've not been bad. And no, and you will have the book thrown at you by the Lord Jesus. We got to get real and confess our sins and come to Christ. That's my call today. You have a decision to make. Are you one of those? The only reason it's in the Bible is because Jesus loves you enough to warn you. Don't do this. Don't play Christian. Come to me. The only forgiveness is in Jesus and Jesus alone. Would you stand? I call you. You can get saved right where you're standing. All you have to do is call the name of the Lord. And maybe today you need to say, today I am not what I should be. I need to come to Christ. Walking this aisle won't save you, but I tell you what, it'll put a stake in the ground. You say, on this day, I told the entire church family, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm coming in faith. Whatever decision you might make, join this church, get baptized, whatever the Lord's been on you about. I want you to know that this morning, Brooke Bentle walked up here and says, I surrendered my life to missions. What an incredible morning we had. What decision do you have? You come as the Lord leads you. Don't leave here without the Lord blessing you.